The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
Now that the rebuilding project had been completed, you might think the next verse would read, "And they all lived happily ever after." But we all know that's not true. Sometimes after the great mountaintop experiences of life, our most difficult tests come around. In Nehemiah chapter 7, we learn that God is just as interested in protecting that which He has blessed us with as in giving it to us in the first place. Today we see that Nehemiah did that by focusing upon recruiting godly leadership to help him in protecting the blessings he had received from God. Nehemiah, we've come to the seventh chapter. The seventh chapter is the longest chapter in the book. It has 73 verses. You might, as you read it, get a little bored reading some of the names and some of the families and some of the lists in here. But I think, hopefully, when we finish the sermon tonight, we'll see that we ought not be bored, that we ought not treat these lists as just any other, just there, so to speak, to take up space. Where we are in Nehemiah is that the walls have been completed, the gates have been restored, and miraculously, it was done in 52 days. That's against all odds, against all opposition. And when you come to a great victory place, a point in the story where there's a great victory like this, you might expect the next verse to read, "And they all lived happily ever after." That's kind of what we get from the world, right? We get to a great victory, and then everything's great. But that's not what we find beginning in chapter 7. In chapter 7, we find that there's something else important. In this case, in chapter 7, it's protecting what we have. It's protecting what we have. We've been talking about rebuilding the walls. Well, now the walls are rebuilt, the gates are restored, but now we've got to protect what we have. The work was not over just because the walls were finished. In fact, I believe the most important work is about to start here, and that is, as Ephesians 6:13 tells us, after giving us all that list of armor, he said, "And having done all, to stand. You know, the rebuilding work is important, but the maintaining work is essential. 2 John 8 says this. He says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." You know, there's a full reward here if we will be faithful and maintain that which we have worked so hard for. You know, in some ways, I believe it was easier in the heat of the battle. Sometimes the battle is not the place where you worry about faithfulness. In the battle, the adrenaline's flowing and the enemy is apparent, and everything, the intensity of that battle keeps us going faithfully. The intensity of the rebuilding project here really kind of protected them from relaxing. You know, Elijah had no problems on Mount Carmel there when he was in the heat of the battle with the prophets. He was laser focused on the glory of God, calling down fire from on high, and the fire licked up the water and burned up the altar, and the God who spoke by fire, the people said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." But then it was in the aftermath of that great victory that his focus sort of dissipated, and the next thing you know, he found himself under a juniper tree wishing for himself that he might die. You know, I find that my hardest times, I've told you this before, my hardest times of the week sometimes are Sunday nights. Especially if we've had two really blessed services and we've had great times of fellowship, or we've had a weekend meeting, and then it gets to Sunday night and then I just collapse into my chair, and the next thing you know, the intrusive thoughts come in and you start questioning again and doubting and struggling, and the next thing you know, you wake up Monday morning with a bad attitude. But you see, in the midst of the battle, it was easier to stay focused. But the rest of this story is about discipleship in protecting that which we have been given by God. These Jews had been given a great blessing by God. But the truth is that God is just as interested in protecting what He's given us as in building it up in the first place. Now think about this. Think about how many churches and preachers and others in ministry who we see have been sound and warriors for the faith that have now moved off into unscriptural doctrine or practice. I can think of several. Think about many. I know of many Primitive Baptist church members and even preachers who have left the old church and gone off into the world's denominations. And it's so sad to see that occur. I've seen churches, and I'm not just talking about Primitive Baptist churches. There have been some, but I've seen churches that have moved away from foundational doctrines. You know, I've said this before, that if you were able to pick up and sit back down in the mid to early 1800s here in Pickens County in 1847 when Zion Primitive Baptist Church was founded, and you went to any other Baptist church in this county, you'd find articles of faith that were almost identical. You would find most all Baptists in that time frame were predestinarian in their beliefs, and they were sound on their theology. But I've seen, as I've told you, The Pickens Baptist Association in the 1800s and as late as 1948, their articles of faith were almost identical to Zion's. But we know where most of those churches are today. I heard an old Baptist preacher say one time, every church is just one preacher away from Arminianism. And that's the truth. That's the truth. If you're not careful, that can happen. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in my own experience in my lifetime. And that's a sad thing. But you see, maintaining, that's discipleship. That's being faithful. That occurs in the daily grind of serving God. That occurs in the mundane of life. That occurs in the humdrum of daily living. You know, and that's the time we have to be the most faithful. That's the time we have to be most focused. But I also want to say this before we kind of, as we get into the message, I don't want us to feel like that now, after the battle's over, we just got to kind of suck it up and move on and just endure. God doesn't want sullen service. He doesn't want us sulking around and being just, you know, keeping on and keeping on, but barely making it, you know. He wants us to have joyful service. In John 15 and verse 11, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Christ is teaching us about joy. John 10 and verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." God wants us to have the abundant life. We've got life. We've got eternal life through the new birth, the impartation of the Holy Spirit, you see. But he wants us to enjoy that. He doesn't want us to just sulk along in it. So as we get into the message tonight, we're going to look at some things that Nehemiah did and his focus as he began to protect the people and the work that had been done. So first of all, verses 1-3. "Now it came to pass when the wall was built and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded." That's verses 1-4, actually. Notice what Nehemiah did at this point. After the walls are finished and the gates are hung or established, he began to focus upon recruiting leadership. But not just any kind of leadership, godly leadership. You see, Nehemiah had faithfully followed God himself. You know the story. We've been digging through it for the last several months. Before the work ever began, he prayed to God for guidance. You know, you can't expect to be able to lead others if you're not being led by God yourself. You know, he goes on, he kind of lives that admonition that Paul gave to those elders over there at Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 28. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." So we start out by taking heed to ourselves. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul told Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." In other words, it's important that we focus upon ourselves first. As I've said many times, like when you're in the airplane and they give you that little safety spiel, they say if the oxygen mask comes down, put yours on first before you try to help somebody else. Because if you end up in a bind, then you're no good to anybody else. So Nehemiah had faithfully followed God himself, and he had inspired others to faithfully follow God. He had assured them back in chapter 2, you remember in verse 18, he told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me. Back over in verse 9 of chapter 6, he had prayed for them, okay? And he was an example to them, and he stood his ground, and he called their enemies bluff. He began to stand up to them and completed the work in a record time, and he did it all to the glory of God. And now he's beginning to recruit assistants for the work because he couldn't do it all himself. Let me just say this, and I don't have this issue here at Zion, but But there is this issue sometimes in churches where they expect the preacher to do all the work, or the deacons, or the others who are in leadership to do all the work. Beloved, there's a work for all of us. There's a work for every single person. Well, Nehemiah began to appoint assistants, but not just any kind of assistants. He appointed godly assistants for the work. So look at verse 2. The first one that we read about is Hanani, his brother. Now, I don't know if that means his literal brother or just one of, like we call each other brother and sister here. Doesn't really matter, but we've heard Hanani's name before, haven't we? You go back to chapter 1 of Nehemiah and you read the first two verses, you'll find that Hanani was one of the ones who came to Nehemiah with the sad report about the deplorable condition that the Jews were in Jerusalem in the first place. This was a man who had traveled from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon, all the way over there to tell Nehemiah what was going on. He had proven that he was a man who could be trusted. He had proven that he loved God. He loved God enough to come tell his brother Nehemiah who might could do something about it. He had a heart for the kingdom of God and for God's people, and he was willing to do something about it. The second one he appointed was Hananiah. Now, Hananiah was already the ruler of the palace, okay? He was already in charge of the palace. The palace was that fortress in the temple area there that guarded the north wall of the city, which was a place where it was very vulnerable to attack, okay? Well, here we see he was a faithful man and feared God above many. He's already proven himself to be a faithful man, and that he's already proven himself to be one who feared God. And he didn't just fear God a little bit, he feared God more than most folks, you might say. We might put it that way today. These are two very important qualities for leadership in the kingdom of God. You know, it's very foolish to put unproven men in charge of anything in the kingdom of God. We see this on so many levels in the religious world today. How many novices do we see ordained out there in the religious world? I've read about different young men who would come up and just start a ministry, and they'd start a church. They'd have no oversight. They'd have no background in the ministry, and things would go great for a while, and then suddenly it would all fall apart. I read about one young man. I can't even remember his name. He's up in Birmingham. He started a church in his basement, and it grew to about 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 people, and then before it was all over with, he ended up in jail. You know, and there's just no wisdom in the world out there. You know, I've seen churches that if a man came up and said, "Hey, I've been called to preach," they'd say, "Let's ordain him. Let's ordain him." You know, I'm so thankful that we don't do that here at Zion Church. And generally among Primitive Baptists, that's not the way it works. There's a long period. You know, Brother John Morgan is the most recent one that we've ordained here at Zion Church. And there was a long time, several years, after we recognized the gift of the calling of God into the ministry in him. But it took years. He tested it, and his gift grew, and he exercised under the authority of the church until finally we got to the point where we were satisfied that he was ready to be ordained. And that's the way it should be, you see. God sets out qualifications for these offices. You know, if you go over to Acts chapter 6, look at there's only two offices in the church. We have some positions that we use, like clerk and that sort of thing. But as far as God-ordained offices, there's only two in the church. That's deacons and preachers, or they're called bishops and elders in other places. But in Acts chapter 6, we read about deacons here. It says, "And in those days, beginning in verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, these are the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven." Now listen, this is the starting to lay out qualifications here. "Seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word."
If you go over sometime to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you're going to read a more detailed list of qualifications. But at the very basic bottom line of what a deacon is supposed to be is someone who is full of the Holy Ghost, who is full of the wisdom, and has an honest report. And it goes on, as I said, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, sometimes I've heard people say this when some church is getting ready to ordain a deacon. They say, oh, he's a great businessman. He'll be a wonderful deacon. You know, I want to tell you, beloved, some of the worst deacons I've ever heard of were great businessmen, because this isn't a business. This is the business of the church, okay? Yes. But, you know, there's a lot of businessmen I know that aren't of honest report and aren't full of the Holy Ghost and don't have much wisdom when it comes to the things of God. If you go sometime over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and begin there in verse 1, you'll read about the bishops. That's the preachers, the other office of the church that God has established. And beloved, there's some qualifications there. It's not just any man who jumps up and wants to preach, beloved. There's some basic qualifications. And one of the most important qualifications is, can he preach? You know, we used to get in arguments at different churches I've been part of over, well, he's not qualified because of this and he's not qualified because of that. But you know, the most important qualification for a preacher is, can he preach? Or it's anybody, that's a particular gift that God has given. And that's not something that just happens overnight. That's something God calls men into the ministry, but then that gift that he gives them develops over time. And you can have a man who is God called, but who is not studied in the Word. And you know what? That's a man you don't ordain either. We don't want to ordain anybody who's not called, but even if he's been called, but he's not devoting himself to the study of the Word and being grounded in the Scriptures, then he's not to be ordained. Now, I'm not trying to get off into the... Maybe we'll preach on that sometime, deacons and preachers at some point. But here, what I want to talk about is just the fact that Nehemiah didn't come up and say, hey, you, come on, you look pretty impressive to me, and somebody else over here, come on, I'm going to put you guys in charge. He took proven men who were proven to be godly, proven to be faithful, proven to be dedicated to the work of God, and he put them in charge. Now, I also want to say this before I move on from this. Not everybody, you know, Nehemiah was a leader. Nehemiah was a leader. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. But he was a leader in the kingdom of God. And we need men who are in the kingdom of God who are leaders that may not necessarily be called into the ministry. But we need leaders, okay? But not everybody's a Nehemiah. You say, well, there's no way I can be as impressive in my leadership as Nehemiah was. But listen, some of us can be Hananis or Hananias. Anybody can be faithful to God's calling in their life, to God's leadership. God is looking for faithful, God-fearing men and women who will have the courage and conviction to serve him. You ladies carry a great role, a great responsibility in the kingdom of God. We understand from Scripture and believe this with all of our hearts that only men can be called into the ministry. But each one of you ladies have a great calling, a great ministry of your own here in this church. I read about a husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla over there, who did great things to encourage Paul and others over in the book of Acts. So Nehemiah recruited godly assistants for the work. And he needed these assistants for the work of the kingdom of God, for protecting what God had given them. He needed gatekeepers. Notice what he said there. He said, it came to pass when the wall was built, I'd set up the doors. He appointed the Levites. He gave his brother and Hanani and Hananiah charge over Jerusalem. In verse 3, he said, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened till the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. He needed gatekeepers. He needed gatekeepers in the kingdom. What good are strong new gates if nobody's guarding them and controlling who enters and leaves the city? You know, what good are walls if the gates are open to just anybody and everybody who wants to come in? Every foe, every spy, every enemy who might want to enter the city. I tell you, based on my reading of antiquity and the writings of antiquity, the Greeks would never have taken Troy if they'd been kept outside the gates. But because the Trojans weren't very wise and weren't very diligent, they let that Trojan horse full of Greeks be carried inside their walls. And the next thing you know, Troy has been overthrown, you see. He said also, he's going to appoint in verse 3, watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. Now, watches are just guards, and they patrol the walls at specific times, but especially kept watch at their own houses. Now, I think that's so important. You remember, many of the people who had done the work on the walls had worked in the area near their homes. Go back to chapter 3 sometime, and you can read about that. Well, Nehemiah said, okay, you've built it, now you guard it. You guard this area. And so with guards at the gates and watchmen on the walls, they had this sort of a neighborhood watch, if you will, to oversee the city and keep it safe from outside attack. You know, I'm not going to turn back over there and read it, but if you ever, I'd encourage you to go back to Ezekiel chapter 33 sometime and read about the charge that God gave Ezekiel to be the watchman on the walls. The watchman on the walls. He was to cry out the warning. He couldn't make the people do right. He couldn't make the people heed him, but he could cry out the warning. If the enemy was coming and he didn't cry out the warning and it came in and the enemy came in and destroyed the city, then their blood would be on his head. But if he cried out the warning and they didn't listen, then it was on them and not him. And you know, that's somewhat of what a preacher is, right? Part of what I do every Sunday morning, if I'm doing my job right, is I'm transferring the blood guiltiness from my head to yours. I'm telling you what you need to be paying attention to, that if you don't pay attention to it, I can't help you there, but I've taken it off my shoulders and put it on you. But if I were to be up here and not cry out the warning, then it would be on me. And that's a very terrible responsibility, as Brother Buddy and Brother Kenneth know, that we want to be sure, and Brother John Morgan as well, we want to be sure as ministers of the gospel that we are crying out the warning and being the watchman on the walls. We need guards at the gates of our churches. You know, I've heard it said also, put a different way, what I said earlier. Every church, I've heard it said, is just one generation away from closing its doors. Just one generation away from destruction. We need to be on our guard. We need guards at the gates, watchers on the walls to warn us when the enemy is approaching. Just like parents, parents need to be the guards, the watchers of their homes, lest the enemy get in and capture their children. Nehemiah here was focused upon recruiting godly leaders to help him in the work.
We're going to pause the message here for now, but we want you to join us again tomorrow where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.